1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went, and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose, and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt speak. Say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrain them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice, nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel knew, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now we know that God will bless to us today the reading of his precious word. Well, we have come to this wonderful experience that Samuel arrived at. Eventually his growth has continued, as we have seen already today, and now we come to this point where he has a very definite revelation and communication from God. I want us today to think about this chapter in this way. If you look at the first three verses, we're going to think about conditions at Shiloh, and we'll be able to sum up, I think, and bring together just some of the things that we've already thought of, conditions that existed at Shiloh, the house of God. And then secondly, we will look at verses 4 through to 10, and over that I've written today, the call of Jehovah to Samuel. This is the call that God gave to him. This is the time when Samuel did come to know the Lord. We have read already He did not yet know the Lord. This is the time when he will come to know the Lord. And this is the thing that marked him and marked his life for the rest of his days as a servant of God. Then we look at verses 11 to 14, and we find the first communication that God gives to Samuel. And it's a very solemn one, and yet a very important one. And it shows to us the fulfillment of what God had promised. So we have the communication from Jehovah in verses 11 to 14. And then we look at verses 15 to 18, and there's a little section there that I have titled, and you will be able to see whether you agree with this or not, but I've entitled it anyway, The Courage of Samuel. The Courage of Samuel. And we'll see how that the day comes when Samuel has to speak to the man who had looked after him, was older than him, and yet he has to bring to him a word that comes with very sudden, solemn judgment from God. So he doesn't have an easy responsibility to commence his ministry. And we have the courage of Samuel. But the last part is one of the most encouraging parts you could read, almost in the whole of the Bible. So we end the ministry today on a very lovely note, because there I want us to think at the close of the meeting of the commencement of Samuel's ministry, how he started and how it affected the nation in a brief and concise and, if you like, concentrated way. Now that's the analysis that I've made of the chapter to close these sessions today. Now let's look first of all at these first three verses where we have what we have called the conditions at Shiloh. You will see that in these verses we are reading that, I mentioned already of course, that Shiloh was the place of the house of God in that dark day. God never had a place to dwell amongst his people. And we cannot overemphasize the importance of the place. I often am amazed to notice that if you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, that there was a book that was written just before they went into the land. The wilderness journey was over. But God gave to Moses a ministry that was to fit them for days which are to come. And one of the characteristic phrases in the book of Deuteronomy is, when ye come into the land. And it's a ministry to enable them and to teach them and instruct them concerning the things that would happen and what was to be done when they came into the land. I know it means the second law, but it's not just a restatement of the law, but it's far more than that. And it's got a ministry that fits them for the future as they enter into the land. Deuteronomy. Now, I'm saying that for this reason, that when you come to Deuteronomy 10 and chapter 12, you will find verses like this. God says to them, and there shall be a place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thither shall all the tribes come. And you shall not offer your sacrifices in any other place. God had a place. And it's very important to read Deuteronomy 10 and also chapter 12. The place. Now God has a place for his people to gather. And I thank God for all the people of God. But I am also grateful that when I was relatively young in my life, I learned that God has a place in which we should gather. A place which will be characterized by meeting and gathering to and in his name, in the name and to the name of the Lord Jesus. And I think we should learn afresh to value, not just as a code of ethics, but to value the blessing of the assembly where we gather with the Lord in the midst. And that is God's design and God's desire. And the detail of it is given for us in the New Testament. So I'm only talking to you today about the application of that from the Old Testament. There shall be a place. Now, in Shiloh, as we have said, there was a, if you like, a temporary place, because the temple itself had not yet been built. And so it seems that they had reinforced and they had built up around the Ark of the Covenant a place where the ark would dwell, and God's presence was there. Now we know God's presence was there. We're going to see an evidence of that in our chapter that right is before us now, chapter 3. So we come to look at the conditions that existed at that time in the house of God. Now you know, it would do us no harm to consider conditions as you look at where you gather. What are things like in the house of God? How are things today? I think we should be exercised about these things and pray about them. And we have in this passage some of those conditions that existed in the house of God. in Shiloh. And what I want us to notice first of all is this, that we find verse 1 is a very important verse. We read, "The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days." Now when I was a young Christian and used to read that, I used to think, now this is wonderful, it means that the word of God was highly valued. But that's not what it means. Things which are precious are rare. They're rare. Little pieces of gold are rare, but they're valuable. The same with precious stones and so on. And this word is a word that indicates that the word of God was precious in that it was rare. And you can see if you look on in the verse that the context supports that. Because it says, there was no open vision. Now you're listening, the problem was not with God. The problem was that he did not have a suitable voice to speak through. He did not have an appropriate channel. Eli was in poor condition. We have seen him under the judgment of God in the very message that came from the man of God in chapter 2. The sons of Eli, these were the born priests. They were the members of the tribe that God had appointed. And they were not in condition for God to use. The word of the Lord was rare. These are part of the condition. You know, brothers and sisters, we've got to be honest. You're listening now, we've got to be honest. Things are not what they should be amongst us. And there's many a place you can go to, and the sad story is told, we get little from the word of God. I said last night what I'm quite happy to repeat today. If you have a Bible reading and you go home and quickly, I know you have a busy day, but if the only food you've got to give God's people is a few scattered thoughts you get from the writings of some man, and you've never looked at it all week, and you come to it 5 minutes, or a quarter of an hour, or half an hour even before the meeting, don't you think you'll feed God's people like that? You need time in the sanctuary. Now, I'm not trying to be hard. I want you to get that now. It's a deep exercise upon my heart. I believe, brethren and sisters, that we live in a day when there's a dearth of knowledge, of understanding of the mind of God. We'll never get it anywhere but in the Word of God. We must give ourselves to the Word of God. I thank God. Now, I wasn't brought up in Scotland, I've got to say that. I'm an English man. I think my voice betrays that very clearly. And they tell me I've lived there for 40 years and still can't speak their accent. Well, I have to apologize for that. But what I want to say to you is this now. Scotland is a country where some of the mightiest men of God came from as far as preaching and teaching the Word of God. Most of them worked in the bowels of the earth, in the pits, and they burned the midnight oil, and they could grace any conference platform with ministry that would fill the hearts and minds of God's people. They were mighty men of God. We're lacking that today. In Scotland we're lacking it. I'm sure that in Australia you're lacking. Wherever we turn, there's a dearth. There is no open vision. The word of God has become rare. There's sufficient people here in this meeting to make that different. If we were really devoted and we had deep desires to be different, I believe that there could be recovery of these things. I never feel that we should preach doom and gloom and say there's never room for recovery. There's room until the Lord comes for recovery. In my life, in your life, there was no open vision. The next thing I want you to notice, not only... and we're still in this section, of course. Not only was there no open vision, but we find that there were other conditions that are referred to. We find there was a man, and his eyes had begun to wax dim. And as the chapter proceeds, we'll find that he was a man who found it difficult to recognize when God was speaking. I hope you don't think I'm too hard, but I think there was a man, he was out of touch with God. Out of touch with God. And brothers and sisters, it's not just our knowledge of the Bible that will help us. We need that. Can't do without that. But we need to know God. You read that lovely prayer that Paul prayed in the Colossian letter, chapter 1. And he's writing to an assembly he's never even been in. And you know what he's praying? That they'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's getting to know the word of God. But he prays that they'll increase in the knowledge of God. He prays for two things. To know his word. But to know the God of his word, we'll never progress if we're not learning to know God in our lives and to live near to him and to know fellowship and communion. I'm at it again, but it's important. It's old, but it's worn, but it's helpful and it's necessary ministry. There was no open vision and there was a man in a place of leadership and his eyes were dim. Dim eyes in the Bible, you may have noticed, are often indicative of dim spiritual vision. You'll find it in various parts of the scripture. You remember Isaac. Isaac, his eyes were dim. And he thought he was going to die. And he lived for at least 21 years after that event that took place when, you know, the venison was brought. In fact, Jacob went down to the house of his uncle Laban, and he spent all those years there, and he came back to stand at the open grave with his brother and buried his father. He was dim. His eyes were dim. And it's indicative of a dim spiritual being. Now, Ahijah in the book of Kings. Here we have in Eli in 1 Samuel. We turn to the words of Peter in the New Testament, and he's speaking about those things that are vital to be built into the believer's life. And what the apostle writes there is this: he that lacketh these things, he's blind. He cannot see afar off. And he's forgotten that he's been washed or purged from his old sins. See, there was a lack. There was a lack in, amongst the people. That, these are the conditions that were there in the house of God. And we have already seen that there was the immorality and all those other things. We're not going to go back to those today. Conditions. But before I do leave it, will you notice in verse 3 that we read another thing? Ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down of the Lord God, ere it went out. But should it ever have gone out? Didn't God say that this lamp should be burning continually? And wasn't it to be tended morning and evening? Things weren't good, you see. Things were not right in the house of God. They'd lost a hold of the things that matter. They had. Things were bad. Conditions. Let's turn to the next part. And here we have the call of Jehovah to Samuel. Now I'd like to say a word about this verse in a general way. I want to ask you to remember something that has struck me quite often from time to time. That if you look at the great men of the Bible in the Old Testament, and in the New for that matter, you will see that they had a unique experience of God in their lives. Now this is vital, this is important, I want you to listen to it. They had a unique experience. You remember that Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7 that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. He had a unique experience of God. No one else, you never read anything about anybody else. Jacob, he's starting a 500 miles journey. He's walked for about 50 miles. He's weary, he's lonely, he's tired, he's on his own. And he's got 450 miles to walk yet. And he put his head on a stone. And in the night, in that dream, he saw the ladder. And he saw the Lord, four beautiful beholds in that section. Behold the ladder, and behold the angels of God. He thought he was alone, and he found a host of angels around him. And then he found the Lord was over the ladder. The Lord's always over every circumstance. And you know, when you come to the last verse of that chapter, it tells us then, coming to verse 1, he's arrived in Haran. He's traveled 450 miles and there's not a word said about it. You see, once he got a vision of God in his life, never left him. And he speaks on his deathbed in Genesis chapter 48 and 49, and he speaks about what happened to him when he had the dream. He had a unique experience. No one else got that ladder. Only Jacob. And I could go on, you could do it for me. I know that. Moses saw God in the bush. No one else saw him in the bush. Joshua saw God in the captain of the Lord's host. No one else saw that. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Jeremiah saw the seeding pot. And we could go on and on with examples. Men who had a unique experience of God in their lives. I want to ask us today, what do we know of God in our lives? Our own experience of God. These are vital things. And they'll affect our place amongst the people of God. And they'll affect the house of God. My knowledge of and experience with God. And Samuel has a unique experience. Of course, this is what brings him to know the Lord. I'm always reticent to try to attribute entirely New Testament terms to Old Testament saints. We've got to be very careful when we talk about being saved and all those sort of things, because we've got to keep the language as to where it belongs. As we start getting ourselves into difficulty. But certainly this is the time when he began to know the Lord. And you know, we'll not go through it all. It is a story you learned in the Sunday school and know it well. You remember how it says that the Lord called Samuel, and the answer, here am I. He heard the voice of the Lord, and he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, lie down. And the Lord called again, and again he's told to lie down. And then we are told in verse 7, he did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And then we read, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And it strikes me, as we read in verse 8, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. It took the man who should have known something about the voice of God in his life a long time to realize that God was speaking to Samuel. I see weakness. Now, I hope you don't think, as I've said, I'm too hard. I see weakness in the life of this man. This man had occupied the priestly office. There's a very sad note in chapter 4 when he falls back and he breaks his neck. You remember it. And he had judged Israel for 40 years. And yet he can't recognize the voice of God. And now we find that he goes back. The Lord came. I want you to look at verse 10 for a moment. And in verse 9, Eli has said, go lie down, and it shall be if he does call you. Say, speak, Lord, for thy servant hear. And then we read that Samuel went, and he lay down in his place. And the Lord came. Now notice this language. It's very interesting and very significant. The Lord came, Jehovah came, and stood. He's right in the very presence of God. See that? The Lord came and stood. He's in the very presence of God. This is something unique and different that's going to change his life. And you notice how it says now, and the Lord called. He came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Did you notice that Samuel didn't use the formula that Eli said? You see, brethren, there's no formula for our dealings with God. As we've been saying, each is unique. And Samuel simply says, speak, for thy servant here. He doesn't even address him as Lord, but he's going to be his Lord for the rest of his life. And you can see now, and I'm going to come immediately now, to these verses that follow, where we have the communication from Jehovah. See, he's having his experience of God, and it's not just going to flow in the way that you and I might think. I find this a very interesting thing, that God's dealings with us are not just always in the way we would think they're going to be. See, God always takes control. If we submit ourselves to him, we have to submit ourselves to his control. Do you remember Paul in Acts chapter 16? He and his companions, they're not sure which way to go. They have an exercise, and they go, and the Spirit says no. And they have a second exercise, and again they get forbidden. And then Paul has to sleep in the night. And you remember, just like Jacob, he gets a dream in the night. He gets a vision in the night. And you remember the voice of the man from Macedonia, come over and help us. And when he got up in the morning, they discussed it. And Luke puts the little, we've often heard the brethren tell us, we have the little we put in there. Do you remember the first time Luke says, we assuredly gathered. They talked about it. They prayed about it. They were exercised about it. And they gathered, the Lord had called them. And they went. And it's often been said, you would have think, wouldn't you, when all that's taken place, they've had two no's, and now they've found, they've got a very clear guidance, they're going to go here, some big mighty gospel campaign is going to be held, and hundreds are going to get saved. What do they find when they get there? A few women by the waterside. And they just start with a few women, and God begins to work, and souls are saved, and the little assembly, that beautiful assembly at Philippi, is planted by men who are in touch with God. And have heard the voice of God. Didn't work out they would have planned it. But it led to mighty things. And we've got a lovely epistle in our New Testament that's the result of all that, haven't we? That you've often heard such precious ministry about being taken up with the beauties of Christ in our lives. Wonderful. What I want to say today is this now. What Samuel finds is he's got a hard work to do. Not every man is given an easy work to do. And Samuel finds it's not going to be easy. You see what the Lord says to him? Let's look at it just for a moment. But I want you to look and see how that it says that the Lord said to Samuel, here's his communication. There's three I wills here. Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. There's going to be something telling. There's going to something happen in the darkness of Israel and the departure of the day that will make a difference, and the ears of men will tingle. I tell you, brethren and sisters, it would be a great thing if God could take us up in such a way that men would listen in such a way that their ears would tingle. Don't we long for it? We long for it in our day. And notice the next thing, and it says, in that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will make an end. You see, God is a God of judgment. Peter wrote and he said, judgment must first begin at the house of God. You see, this is the man. Now, this time we are here, we won't be able to go on with this, of course. And before this book is ended, we find that Samuel has anointed Saul. This book divides into three main parts. You see, the first 9 chapters all have to do with Samuel. Then from 9 to 16, more or less, deals with Saul. And then he then is going to anoint David. And David, the great king of Israel. It was never God's real divine direct purpose, as far as we can see, for Saul to be in the place of kingship. You say, how do you know that? I'll tell you. Genesis 49. Remember what Jacob said? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Benjamin, you see, Saul was a Benjamite. 2 Benjamites in the Bible, one in the old and one in the new, the 2 Sauls. Interesting comparison. What I want you to see is this, that it's a very interesting thing to notice that God is raising up a man and his ministry is going to touch the nation, Samuel. And he's going to be anointing these men that will bring in the blessing and the line of divine promise will follow. But before it must come the judgment. And the line that is occupying the place of priesthood at that present time is going to be emptied. And I will perform against Eli all things that I have spoken. For I have told him I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Now look at this verse. Verse 13. His sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Now I know you might say to me, and you'll be right if you do it, the day came when Samuel's sons became a failure. But that's not our subject today, but I do just want to say this. The big thing here is, he had not restrained them. And so you can see that his guilt is undermined in that respect. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of his house shall not be purged with sacrifice, nor offering forever. The judgment, the communication from Jehovah. The next thing we're going to look at briefly is the courage of Samuel. The courage. You'll see it there in those few verses. He lay until the morning. Do you notice that? He lay until... It doesn't say he slept till the morning. I've got an idea, now I couldn't prove this, but I've got an idea that he didn't sleep too much that night. Many a man hasn't slept because of burdens that have burdened his heart. I think there was a big burden on the heart of this young man. The beginning of his work was not going to be an easy work. He had a ministry to bring before the very man who had led and fed him and helped him. Because we can't dispense with the good things that Eli did. There are many things in the life of Eli that would bring credit to him. And God will reward those things in a coming day. But God has not forgotten what has happened in the home of Eli, as we have said. And can you see now that God is telling Samuel, as he lay all night till the morning, and he's heard the voice, and he opens the doors of the house of the Lord, he feared to show Eli the vision. I can understand that, and I think you can. There's nothing wrong with fear. The problem is when we're not prepared to do what we've been asked to do. And the fear prompts us just to disobey God, but he didn't do that. You see, what we have in these verses is that when Eli called Samuel, and he said, here am I, in verse 16, he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? He made it easy in one sense, but it still wasn't easy, because it said, he said, what is the thing? And he said, I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto me. Now look at verse 18. And Samuel told him every whit. That's courage. That was the courage that is in my mind about Samuel anyway. He was prepared to speak the word of God. I think he felt it. There's many a man, I can think of men who helped me in my early days, and I've listened to them on the platform. The late Mr. Harry Bell, some of our brethren remember him. He was a grotesque man to look at. He was a cripple, for you forgot it all when you listened to his ministry. And you know, sometimes I've seen him minister the word of God with tears, as he's rebuking the saints for some wrong, and he's weeping about it as he ministers. See, that's God's courage. That's God's courage in a man. And Samuel had this ministry to bring, and it tells us he hid not anything from him. He told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And with all the things we've said against Eli, there's one that stands to his credit here. It says, he said, it is the Lord The great thing when God speaks in such a way that we're prepared to say this is from God. And of course, it didn't stop the events that are recorded in chapter 4, but nevertheless, he acknowledged that God had spoken. Now that's how Samuel's ministry literally began. But I want to close now this session of ministry by asking you to look with me at the closing section. It's only got 3 verses, but those 3 verses are beautifully full in many ways, but we won't exhaust the time, we won't do that. But I want you to look at it for a moment, it's very beautiful. The first thing that Samuel's ministry was marked by, growth. Are you looking at that now? This is going to be very important to us just now in the meeting. Growth. And Samuel grew. Oh, but you say, he's the servant of the Lord now. The last verse says, all Israel knows that he's established to be the prophet of the Lord, but he still grew. You listening now? He still grew. You can't say, oh, now, you know, I'm the servant of the Lord. I've got a letter of commendation. We must be very careful now. There's not one of us safe until we're home in heaven. And we'll need to keep growing every step of the way until we get home. And Samuel grew. What a wonderful life of service this was at this stage of his life. He grew. But look at the next thing. It wasn't only marked by growth. It was marked by intimacy with God. Do you see what it says next? And it says, and the Lord was with him. Not he was with the Lord, but the Lord was with him. He's enjoying the intimacy of fellowship with God. And brethren and sisters, that's going to be the secret of a life that will please God, to know God and to live intimately with him. We speak to men far more than we speak to God. But the man who is intimate with God will speak more to God than he does to man. And the Lord was with Samuel. Now notice the next thing. We read here, and the Lord did let none of his words, can you see that? Did let none of his words fall to the ground. There was not only intimacy with God and growth, but there was authority in his ministry. I tell you, this is something that I long for, and I'm sure many of my dear brethren who are here today, who minister the word of God and preach the gospel, this is one thing we long for, that our words will not fall to the ground. Words falling to the ground are like arrows that have been shot and never find their destination. But do you remember the wise man said, the words of the wise, you know, they find a place. That's what he's really saying. They find a place. And we pray today that God will bless even what we've thought of and that God will use it for his glory. How sad it is that we can speak and words just fall like empty things. But when God is in it, I can look back and remember days I listened to men. There was one man in particular, I've named him already today. And I don't think I ever heard him, but he put his finger on something in my life. God was speaking. His words were like arrows that were getting home. That's what Samuel's ministry was like. See how the nation was revived. The darkness of 450 years, departure from God. When every man was doing what was right in his own eyes, and now there's a man, and he's living in fellowship with God, and he's growing before God. And he has this intimacy with God, and his words bear authority, and none of them fell to the ground. And then look again, and it says, he was marked by testimony, and all Israel knew from Dan. Dan was one of those cities down on the end of the land. And to Beersheba, right at the other end, the whole of Israel knew. You see what it says? All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And then look at these beautiful words. Here's how the chapter. Do you remember how the chapter began? Do you remember it? There was no open vision. God had no channel. God could not get through his voice to the people because he didn't have a human channel. But look what it's saying now. And it says, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. The house of God had a voice, the voice of God, through a man, this man Samuel. And it all began with the prayers of a woman that prayed for him. Isn't that wonderful? One woman praying in Israel. And here now is a man. And the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And God began to reveal his mind and his ways and his will to the whole nation. The day came. The day came. You read on in this book. And the day came when they came to him in their distress. And they said to Samuel, he's an older man by this time, pray for us, they said. You know what he said? You've already. How can I sin against the Lord? In ceasing to pray for you. What he's really saying is, I've been praying every day for you. You see, brethren, when we go from this platform today, and when we go from any platform we preach on, we should go into the sanctuary again and pray that God will wing the words that have been spoken, and that God will produce the results spoken. We'll never get them by oratory, and we'll never get them by knowledge, but we'll get them when there's intimacy with God and God is at work. We trust that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts.